Colossians chapter 1. As I've mentioned earlier, of course, Colossians is one of the prison epistles. How many prison epistles are there where Paul wrote letters from prison?
Four.
Right. And so it's kind of easy. It's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And then the fourth one is different. It's Philemon. Of course, Paul converted Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. And Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon and encouraging Philemon to treat him like a brother in Christ. And, you know, as a Christian, he'd be a better servant than he's ever been. So, okay, we're down to verse 9. I want to read verses 9 through 14. Let's begin verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So, verse 9 begins, for this reason, we don't cease to pray for you. What's the reason? Yeah, they're faithful. Let's back up to verse 3 and read verses 3 through 8 so we can understand what reason he continues to pray. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And last week we talked about Paul is in prison. He writes four letters. He could have written more. Pardon me. He could have written more that God, through His providence, chose not to include in the Bible. Well, we know he wrote a letter to the Corinthians at one point that we don't have. But what's on Paul's mind as he's sitting in prison? He wasn't singing, "Ruby, spare your agony on me," right? He wasn't feeling like the victim, you know. He wasn't playing that game. He wasn't having a pity party. So what was on his mind? Yeah. On his mind are the churches, the congregations. And also, those Praetorian guards that were assigned to guard him. Now, if you were chained to Paul, guess what you would hear about? Right? He had a captive audience. The Praetorian Guard was the most powerful political influence in the first century. They basically, in large part, chose who was going to be the next Caesar. And here's Paul. He's got a captive audience. How long was he in Roman custody? You remember? This is his first imprisonment. 2 years. And so for 2 years, he's influencing those men. And so on his mind is exactly what he's talking about here. We're praying continually, giving thanks for you. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, Paul had never been to Colossae, so he had only heard about them. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, pardon me, and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world. How has the gospel come into all the world? Is the gospel still coming into all the world? When does the gospel arrive in the world? Yeah. And especially in the first century is when Epaphras and others preached the gospel. And of course these men, I'm sure most of them had someone's hands laid upon them. An apostle's hands laid upon them, which would have been Paul. And now they have been gifted according to the gift the Holy Spirit chose, a gift that equipped them and aided them in preaching truth. And so today we don't have apostles to lay hands upon us. Do we have everything that God wants us to have? Yeah. Yeah. A lot of you got it on your phone, or you carried it in and in written type, but God's word. It's the same truth the world has heard since Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. There's some things that we didn't talk about last week that kind of jump out at you here. Remember, we spent 4 lessons talking about the threats to Christians' faith in the first century. One of those threats, of course, was the Judaizers. These were Jewish Christians who were telling the Gentiles, you got to be a Christian. I mean, you got to be a Jew before you can be a Christian. You got to follow the Jewish laws, the dietary laws, and the Sabbath law. Really big one. And so that was a threat to their faith. If I became a Christian and then I started obeying the old law in order to be right with God, what am I saying about the gospel? What does that say about the gospel? It's not enough. It's not adequate. I need more. And so now faith salvation doesn't come by grace through faith, but if I'm having to follow the old law, where is salvation really coming from? Law keeping, through the law. I've made faith of no value. The second thing that jumps out at me here is in verse 6 is he says that you knew because of the gospel. What did they know? At the end of verse 6. They knew the grace of God in truth. Now, the other threat were Gnostics. This was Greek thought. And it had mingled in among many of the Jewish teachings. Some of the Jews taught this. It was having an impact on some of the Christians. They were still hanging on to some of this Gnosticism. Gnosticism, of course, was, you can still Google it up. You can still be a Gnostic today. By the way, that word Gnostic comes from gnosis in the Greek language, which means to know. And so the Gnostics were basically know-it-alls. But they believed that you had to have this special knowledge to free your physical body, which was evil, free your spirit from your physical body so that you could go to heaven. And then you had to work your way up these, you remember us talking about these aeons that they explained this is how God created this sinful world. He started putting off aeons and they were like in a chain. And finally one got so far from God that it was totally ignorant of God. My Greek word, are you thinking about my Greek word right now? Baloney? But that aeon finally got so far away from God that that's who created all matter, including the universe, and including our physical bodies. So our bodies are evil. And so Christians were being taught, some were being told, we have the passwords or, you know, the secret knowledge to move from one aeon to the other all the way to God when we die, but you're not worthy. You're not worthy of that knowledge. Has anybody ever treated you like you wasn't worthy of anything? Was destroying the fellowship of the church. And so Paul reminds them of something they absolutely knew. What did they know? The grace of God in truth. verse 7, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who's declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, now we understand. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, heard what? Yeah, of their faithfulness. Do not cease to pray for you and to ask. Now he's going to tell us what he's praying. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That word filled often within the right context, and this is the right context, it carries the meaning of something that's completed or matured. And then it says, as he's talking about the knowledge of God's will. What else did they need to know to be faithful to God? Nothing. They'd been taught everything they needed to know concerning wisdom and spiritual understanding. Question. Can you have adequate knowledge to mature as a Christian? Is that possible? Of course. But can you be mature while ignorant of God's will? No. So how would you characterize our communities as well-read in the will of God, are way too ignorant of the Word of God? And so, what a challenge. Isn't it interesting that we live in a time when God's Word has never been more available and study aids, and yet, yeah. And so Satan is really good at what he does, right? Somebody was mentioning, maybe in Bible class, that what did people do 150 years ago at night? When the work day was finished, what did they do? They sat down, they had dinner. Yeah, and they read something, and most often it was the Bible. Or they visited, or they played dominoes, or whatever. But my, how our world has changed, right? The word knowledge is found in the opening prayers of all Paul's prison letters. And it's epignosis. In the Greek language, what would be your guess that epi means? Huh? Higher. Yeah, or over. Yeah, but especially higher. That's a great word. And so, isn't that interesting? He's talking about a full knowledge. That's what he's praying for them, a full knowledge. Filled with knowledge is carried out. Well, let me ask you, how are you filled with the knowledge of God's word, God's will? What's required hand in hand with a full knowledge for you to truly experience the benefits? Huh? Study and reflection. Look at these words at the end of verse 9. Filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And forever we see a stark contrast between wisdom of the world, and some wisdom of the world is appropriate, right? Y'all heard that Jim Croce sign, right? Our song, right? You don't spit in the wind. You don't pull the mask off the Lone Ranger. You don't what? You don't tug on Superman's cape. And you don't mess around with Jim. That's worldly wisdom. And if you ever run onto Superman or, you know, the Lone Ranger, yeah, refrain. But we're talking about spiritual wisdom, and it has nothing to do with worldly wisdom. What does spiritual wisdom, what are the things that it always includes? Well, maybe I can ask this better. How in the world do we get spiritual wisdom? So you're going through tough times, or you're going through really good times. Huh? Okay, somebody help me. I didn't hear. You ask for it. You act upon it. Okay. But you also ask for it, right? Turn to James 1. James chapter 1. That's page 1630. But probably not in yours. So verse 3 says, my brethren, count it all joy. And by the way, it's going to take some spiritual wisdom to do this. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. James 1, verse 3. Verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, the Greek word perfection here is not, now you'll be like Jesus, you'll never make a mistake. That's what we're striving to be. But that's talking about mature, full grown. If any of you lack wisdom, okay, who lacks wisdom? All of us. We all lack wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Wisdom to do what?
To become mature.
To become mature. To count it all joy when you have to deal with trials. Because why do you count it all joy? Why? Yeah, because you know it's going to make you stronger. The testing of your faith produces patience. The original Greek word there literally means you just keep on keeping on. And so when my faith is tested, I'm joyful about that, James says, because I know that I'm going to be getting stronger. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, to allow that to happen in your life, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord, for he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And so as he's writing the Colossians, and he's talking about he doesn't cease to pray for them that they'll be filled with the knowledge of his will, especially in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, verse 11 is going to tell us what the end result of that is. But this concept of spiritual understanding, what's the most important thing for you to understand as a Christian? That's a good question, isn't it? Or maybe I should say, what is one of the really important things that we understand? Because there's more than one. Okay, Jesus is the Son of God. There's a lot of right answers here.
If we persevere, if we live through the trials, we can see God is faithful and he will provide every hope for us. Wisdom is knowing end results.
Yeah, Right.
It's His wisdom in the trials. And that through all of that, God is faithful if we are faithful. He calls me. If we are faithful, He gives us that reward.
Yeah. Yeah, and like you're pointing out, the Bible is just filled with the fact, with examples, that when you are faithful to Him and you're true to, and you persevere through the trials, the New Testament word is hope. And it's not, I used to think, boy, I sure hope I get a bicycle for Christmas. It's not that. It's not wishy-washy. It's a hope that is absolutely sure and steadfast, because God is faithful. He's never broken a promise. If you ever broke a promise, if you're human, you've broken a promise. Maybe to yourself, but you've broken a promise. God has never broken a promise. He's that sure. Let me show you another passage. Ephesians. Of course, Ephesians, as we talked about in the introductory, Ephesians is very closely kin to Colossians. A little bit different focus. But in Colossians chapter 3, there Paul pens a prayer. And it's a prayer focused on this wisdom and spiritual understanding that we need. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now here's the request. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, now we're coming up to the understanding part, may be able to comprehend. If you comprehend something, do you understand it? Yeah. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, you tell me, what's He wanting us to comprehend? Read on. The scope of the love of Christ. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. How can something be comprehended and yet it passes knowledge? How's that work? Okay, so Paul is pretty good at fixing cars. In fact, he's amazing. And he has all these tools and these little computers, and you can't do it under a shade tree anymore, can you, Paul?
Not like they
used to fix your blue Chevrolet. No. So if I went to Paul and I said, look, I want you to explain to me how to diagnose my truck and fix it. It's doing this. We could sit down and it might take an hour. But, I mean, he could explain step by step how to do that. Well, now do I know how to do that? Have I comprehended the steps of how to do it? When do I really know how to do it? Yeah, when I do it. It's like fixing a tire. Changing a tire. When do you really learn how to change a tire? When you change one. And don't kill yourself. And so that's what he's talking about here. For the Greeks, comprehending something was the next step beyond mentally here. Look at his prayer again. You may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Look at Ephesians 1:7, since we're in Ephesians. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Can basically anyone read that and understand it? I mean, if I gave them a test, okay. In Christ we have blank through his blood. They could write in redemption. I mean, they know what the verse says. But when do you really know what the verse says? Is there a point where you are beyond just mentally knowing what that verse says? Sure. That's comprehension. You fully comprehend because you understand all of the factors involved, all of the significance of the difference it makes in your life from that point forward. That's what he's praying that they will do. Look at verse 20 here in Ephesians 3. Once they've understood and comprehended the love of Christ, what's going to happen to them? They're going to what? Verse 19, they're going to be filled with what? All the fullness of God. What does that mean? What are some other ways you could describe that? Huh? Yeah, divine nature. What about, you know, in Ephesians 5. Look at Ephesians 5 verse 1. What's Paul going to ask them to do? Be imitators of God as dear children. And so when you're filled with all the fullness of God, now you comprehend the love of Christ. You can become like Christ. Now you've comprehended it. And it's something beyond the classroom. It's even something beyond the knowledge that even the Greeks understood. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What are you able to do? Any of you guys, could you teach an adult class? I preached real hard on this when I was preaching at Pittsdale. And then I went to all the men there. We were just a little small congregation like here. But I went to all the men and I challenged them to teach one lesson on the book of James. And I gave them teaching notes. And all of them did a really good job. And some of them said, I don't want to ever do that again. I said, yeah, but now you know that you can. And by the way, the first time I taught in that class, that's how I felt. When I sat down, my wife looked at me and said, what is wrong with you? That's how nervous I was. abundantly above all that we ask or think, here's the key, according to the power that works in us. What can God do in you? That's what Paul's praying. Beyond anything you've ever imagined or asked, allow God to do that in you. But it all begins with comprehending the love of Christ. By the way, look at chapter here in Ephesians, chapter 4. Look at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is this descriptive of someone named Paul who has comprehended the love of Christ? Would Paul have written this when he was still a Pharisee? No way. No way. But now he knows that every one of us are capable of walking worthy of the calling which we received. How are we going to do that? With God's help. Look back at Colossians 1. And it's going to sound a little like what we just read. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who's qualified us. I love that this verse, and this is kind of going back to the earlier comments. He's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in His life. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us. Some versions say translated. What's the New American Standard say there, Paul?
Transferred.
He's transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Back to Ephesians 1:7, that verse. And so, what's the significance of being filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding? You can now walk worthy. You can now walk worthy. You've heard me say this many times. Who's your worst critic? Yeah. Self. What does Satan want you to tell yourself about you? Yeah, he could say, you're okay, just live in the sin. You're striving to walk in the light. And it's such a challenge. There's so many trials and temptations. And Satan is saying, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it. Tell yourself you can't do it. Admit you can't do it. There's no way you can do it. And Paul is saying, you can do it. You can walk worthy. You can be pleasing to Him. You can be fruitful in every good work. You can increase in the knowledge of God. You can be strengthened. That verb, by the way, is in continual action. You can continue growing stronger with all might according to His glorious power. And what's the end result of that? We're back to patience and long-suffering with joy. Anytime I read the word long-suffering in the New Testament, my mind immediately goes to 2 Peter 3:9. For God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is what? Long suffering. That word long suffering means that you refuse to retaliate. From God's perspective, it would be you choose to not pour out your wrath and your vengeance for their sin. That's not what he wants to do. He's long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. That's not what he wants. That's the heart of God. And Ephesians 5:1, we need to be like him. We need to be long suffering. Okay, we're out of time. Let's end with a prayer.